The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. We have already dealt with, as it were, an introductory message, a background message to the events leading up to Stephen's death. Endeavoring to prepare his disciples for life without his physical presence with them, the Lord Jesus had a word for his disciples. It was a word about how, as his servants and ministers of the gospel, how they would be treated by the world. It is true that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And the Lord Jesus forewarned his disciples so that when the world came upon them, they were not taken unawares. They'd been well warned and prepared by the Lord. And so on one occasion, the Master told his disciples, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Matthew 10, verse 22. Now the Lord spoke, yea, twice, and later said to his disciples, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." John 15, verse 18. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord Jesus went on to say, "I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you." Hate. The word the Lord Jesus used was the word hate. In each of these verses, the Lord uses the word hate. That's a strong word. That's a powerful word. A word that maybe you and I would be reluctant to use with reference to our fellow man. Maybe those that we dislike for whatever reason. But would we go as far to say that we hate them? Well, the Lord Jesus said there were those in the world who would hate the disciples. Notice that the Lord gives the reason for this hatred. It was because of their association and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't hated because of their lawlessness. They weren't hated because of their lewdness. No, they were hated because of their Lord. Because they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were his disciples. The Lord said, "Will hate you." Not just dislike you or disown you, they will hate you. Remember the Lord said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Does this not show how much the world then hates Christ? For he said, "The world hateth me before it hateth you." We all heard about that tragedy there in Norway, and that psychopath went out and bombed a government building and then went to an island with armed with guns and shot, murdered 76 people. It was recorded that he was a Christian. He was supposed to have said he was a Christian. And my, the news media leapt stopped on this comment. See, we're talking about the cruelty of Muslims, but look at what Christians do. That man was no more a Christian than the devil was. He wasn't a Christian. And following up in the interviews by the police, it was very clear he wasn't a Christian. And disowned Christianity. He was just a head case. But you see how the world hates anything to do with Christ and with Christianity. And the Lord warned the disciples of this. They will hate you for my name's sake, because you're my disciples, you're my followers, you're my servants. He gave the reason. And then where there is hatred, there must be the release of that hatred. When a man's heart is all aflame with hatred, it is hard to keep it under control. Hatred becomes a consuming fire. And it is only a matter of time before that fire breaks forth. We're given many examples of that in the earthly life of Christ. How often, because of the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's power and the Lord's authority and the Lord's popularity, did he leave his enemies seething with anger and rage and hatred? And this man, Stephen, faced a similar tidal wave of fury against him. What did this hatred lead to? This hatred of Stephen because he was follower of Christ. What did it lead to? What did hatred lead to? What was the fruit of this tree of hatred? We're told in Acts 7. There in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. In verse 58, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. There you have the fruit of their hatred. And if hatred cannot be controlled, then that is what follows. There's the reason for the hatred. There's the release of this hatred, as we see here against Stephen, as it was seen in, against Christ. And then there's the recklessness of hatred. Again, we saw that in Norway. The recklessness. That man going out and murdering 76 innocent people. What did they ever do on him? He was consumed with hatred. And we see what it did. He was reckless. No doubt if he could have, he would have murdered more. And when hatred takes control of a man, then reason and mercy and common sense are the victims. To behold the recklessness and hatred of the world against an individual, we have only to look to Calvary. We have only to go to Golgotha. For recklessly his enemies blasphemed him. Recklessly his enemies said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. My, those words almost give you a shiver. His blood be upon us and upon our children. They not only condemned themselves, they condemned their children through their recklessness because of their anger and their hatred for Christ. They recklessly stripped the Son of God, putting him to an open shame. They recklessly pulled the face, the hairs of his face, recklessly, for it was a reckless act when they spat in his face, spitting in the face of God. How reckless is that? And recklessly they cried out and chanted the words, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." And they did. I tell you, when hatred takes control of a man or a mob, then that man or that mob is out of control. This reckless hatred was also seen in the life and death of Stephen. We notice how they gnashed on him with their teeth. You've seen people and individuals who are angry and they grit their teeth. That's what they did with Stephen. And they rushed upon him and cast him out of the city and took up stones and stoned him to death. What a barbaric way to slay an individual. And what did he do? What was his crime? What was he guilty of? He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a Christian. We want to look at the not only this hatred, but it led to the arrest of Stephen. They arrested him because of their hatred for what he stood for. Their hatred for whom he loved. Their hatred for the message that he preached. They couldn't stand it. Therefore, he must be silenced and he must be put to death. So as we look at the events here as they unfolded, we want to notice then the arrest of Stephen. In our previous study, we considered the activity of Stephen. We considered his witness. We considered his work and his wisdom. And it was primarily his wisdom and the spirit by which he spake that fueled the hatred of those who arrested Stephen. Look there at verse 10. The end of verse 9 tells us that they were disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. First of all, we're told about this company. This company of men that rose up against Stephen. Verse 9. Then there rose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. There's the company. Oh, they all got together. Same whenever they went out to against Christ and wanted to arrest him and put him to death. Oh, they had to get together. Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, high priests. They hadn't the backbone to go and do it themselves. They had to solicit the help and the support of others. That's usually the way it is. So it was with Stephen. But I want you to notice something with regard to this company. Look at their punctuality. See how punctual they were. We read in verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Then there arose certain of the synagogue of the libertines. When Stephen was full of faith and power and doing great wonders and miracles among the people, just then, the enemies of the gospel came upon Stephen and started to dispute with them, or with him. When this company of gospel haters were unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake, then they came. They were punctual. They weren't going to let this go by. They weren't going to let this ministry of Stephen go on. No, they were determined to put a stop to it there and then. And dear Christian, you and I know the devil is always punctual. Devil's never late for anything. Would you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The Lord Jesus has been preaching and he has set forth before the people the parable of the sower. And when he had finished, and when he was alone with his disciples, that's an important point. When he was alone with his disciples, that's when the disciples questioned him about what he had said. When he was preaching, they didn't interrupt him. They waited until afterwards, until they were alone with him, and then they asked the Lord to explain the parable to them. But the part I want you to notice is that verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Sower, of course, was sowing the good seed. And the seed was the word. And here's the Lord interpreting the parable. "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." See the punctuality of Satan. When the word of God was sown, immediately, just then, Satan came and stole away the word. And dear Christian, if Satan is punctual against the gospel, we ought to be punctual for the gospel. When the opportunity arises for us to sow the good seed of the gospel, we ought to be punctual. Not miss the opportunity. Not let it go by. Not say, "Well, I'll wait a while. I'll not say anything to that man now, I'll wait a while." No, we must be punctual. The devil is. Why not the Christian? That leads us then not only to consider their punctuality, but also the persons themselves, the people. Those that made up this group of individuals. We're told there at the were members of the synagogue of the libertines. And there were the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. The libertines. Not very much is known about the libertines. Indeed, this is the only place that they are mentioned in Scripture. The libertines were Jews who had been captives at Rome. But being set free, they had returned to Jerusalem and built their own synagogue. The name libertine means freed men. Men who had been freed. Men who had been set free. But there was something wrong. Yes, they were called freed men, but they didn't know anything about the freedom and the liberty that was found in Christ. They didn't know anything about being set free and liberated by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. They were still captives to sin. And that's why they opposed the gospel. And that's why they opposed Stephen. And that's why they led this opposition. They opposed the man who was seeking with the apostles to bring life and liberty and freedom to sin-bound sinners through the gospel of Christ. I want you to think of something here. As we said, this is the only place that the libertines are mentioned. The only reference to the libertines. And the only reference to the libertines, we find them opposing the gospel. That's some reputation, isn't it? You don't read of them ever doing anything good or anything beneficial to their fellow man. And the one man who was doing good, like his Savior, he went about doing good, is the man they opposed. And you know something? The spirit of the libertines lives on today. The spirit of the libertines is settled and fixed in the heart of many people today. Because that's all they do. They've spent their whole life opposing the gospel. They've spent their whole life opposing the claims of the gospel. Opposing the cross work of the gospel. Opposing and resisting the call of the gospel. And resisting the Christ of the gospel. Isn't that a sad thing? It's men and women today, they don't want to give their heart or their life to Jesus Christ. They don't want to come and confess their sin and acknowledge their sinners and prepare for the kingdom of heaven by receiving Christ and been washed in the blood. Instead, every time they hear the gospel, they oppose it. That's the spirit of the libertines. They close their ears to the gospel. Turn a blind eye to the cross work of Christ. Turn a deaf ear to the call. If those same individuals go on living like the libertines, they'll die opposing the gospel. And they'll spend eternity in outer darkness where there is no gospel. We notice then the confrontation. We have seen here the company, now the confrontation. Upon hearing and seeing what the Lord was doing through Stephen, this company of ungodly men began, we're told, disputing with God's servant. Paul has a good commentary on such behavior. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 5, Paul here speaks about, we might read verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evils, surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. My, that's a good summary in the Libertines there. Destitute of the truth. They opposed the truth. They confronted Stephen because he was a man of the truth, a preacher of the truth, the spread of the good word, which was the truth. Yet why did they focus their attention on Stephen? What about the apostles? Why did they focus on Stephen? Why did they pick out Stephen? He wasn't an apostle. He had just been chosen to be a deacon in the church. Maybe they chose Stephen because they thought he was easy prey. Maybe that was why. He wasn't one of the apostles. In their eyes, he was just a deacon. But I believe there was another reason. I believe the main reason was why they confronted Stephen was because of what he was accomplishing under God. Because of what he was doing in the Savior's name. We read that there in the verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was doing a work amongst the people. Down there with the people. He mixed with the people. He ministered to the people. And the devil couldn't stand it. And no doubt through his ministry, and the ministry of the apostles, Stephen was making inroads into the people who attended the synagogue of the Libertines. And the Libertines felt threatened. And people were being converted to Christ from the synagogue of the Libertines. You know, something is quite possible. Saul of Tarsus attended that synagogue. Quite possible. God saved Saul of Tarsus. And Paul was a man who suffered great persecution for the gospel's sake. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. No doubt you're familiar with these words of Paul. But they'll not do us any harm to look at them again. Verse 23. He's speaking about being a minister of Christ. Do you see that? Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I'm a minister of Christ. Look what happened to Paul because he was a minister of Christ. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes. I was just reading today by one of our Protestant martyrs. And he was so severely beaten and whipped across his back that he couldn't lie down sideways or any other ways. And for days all he could do was sit on his knees and his elbows. But such was his victory in Christ. He turned around, he looked at his persecutors, and he said to them, "Gentlemen, you've just smitten me with roses. You've just smitten me with roses. Such was his victory in Jesus Christ. That severe punishment and beating, he saw it through the eyes of Christ. And while he was in agony, yet he had victory in Jesus. But here's Paul, and he says that he is of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. They would always stop short of the 40 in case they miscounted. So that's why they always gave their victims 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, and journeyings oft, and perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and the perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings oft, and hunger and thirst and fastings off, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And you look at that catalogue of beatings that Paul experienced. And you have to ask the question, why? Why did one man, this one man, suffer so much? What has he done to deserve this? I'll tell you what he did. He preached Christ and him crucified. That was his crime. That's what he was guilty of. And it was the same with Stephen. And so, dear believer, if you are being opposed, say in the place of employment, and you're being persecuted, then you must be being used of God. Because it was when Stephen was being used of God, then the enemy came upon him. Notice the conspiracy. This company of libertines and their cohorts conspired against Stephen to bring him down and to silence him. Regarding their conspiracy, we notice their frustration. This is what really, as it were, threw fuel in the fire of their anger and hatred, their frustration. We're told that they disputed with Stephen and they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. Notice it wasn't Stephen's wisdom that frustrated them. It wasn't Stephen's power that frustrated them. It was the power and the wisdom of the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God in Stephen, a man who was full of the Spirit of God, that they could not resist, or they were unable to defeat. And they became frustrated. You see, dear Christian, once again, we have an example of the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Spirit's power and we need the Spirit's wisdom for service and for every battle that we have with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We will know overcoming power and overcoming victory if we are filled with the Spirit of God. Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not a choice, it's a command. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Acts 9. And here's another man full of the Holy Ghost. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He's just got converted. And we're told in verse 17, Acts 9, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto me in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now you go down the chapter, verse 22. "But Saul increased in the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Stephen confounded the libertines and their cohorts because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Saul confounded the Jews, who were unbelieving Jews. He confounded them because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus himself has told us, when it comes to standing up for the Lord against the enemies of the gospel, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We read in Matthew chapter 10. Listen to these words. Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. The Lord says, "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." Listen, "for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit. But the Spirit of your Father who speaketh in you." There it is. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God will do the speaking for you. Would that not be enough to encourage us then to come before God and say, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost"? You have their frustration. You have their falsehoods. They couldn't defeat Stephen in a fair debate. And so they responded to falsehood, or resorted to falsehood and lies. We're told there in the verse 11 of Acts chapter 6, "Then they suborned men." That word means underhandedly. To be underhanded, not to be honest, to be a liar. They dealt underhandedly, secretively with Stephen. They did these things behind his back. That's what the word means. "And they suborned men which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." False witnesses. Here were men who claimed to be defenders of the law of Moses. Isn't that the argument they used? "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." In verse 14. He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ said he would destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." So they were very jealous for the commandments of God, the law of Moses. No, they weren't. They were just a bunch of hypocrites. That's what they were. They pretended to be defenders of the law of Moses, but they didn't mind breaking the ninth commandment. They didn't mind bearing false witness against their neighbor. They were just a bunch of hypocrites. Never did anything for God. Never accomplished anything for God. But they opposed the man who was doing something and accomplishing something for God. The enemies of Christ did the exact same thing. Oh, they examined him high and low, in and out. They could find no fault in him. Not if they spend 1,000 years examining Christ, would they find a fault in him. So what did they do? They went and found false witnesses to witness against him. And on the basis of that false witness, they crucified Christ. On the basis of that false witness, they stoned Stephen. As a result of their testimony, Christ and Stephen were put to death. You know, nothing has changed. When my wife and I came into the Free Church, there's a great spread of the witness of the church in Northern Ireland. From 16 churches, it seemed to be just in a couple of years, the number doubled. People were leaving the apostasy. And they were coming and requesting that new churches be set up that they could worship somewhere outside the camp of apostasy. And they could hear the gospel and the whole counsel of God preached. Well, just as it was in Jerusalem, that caused great opposition to the Free Church. Our ministers were imprisoned, not for nothing else other than standing up for Jesus. And one day the Reverend John Douglas was preaching in an open air in a field outside the town of Kilkeel. And the enemies of the gospel were there in that vast congregation. And some were there with tape recorders. And they recorded his message that he preached. It was a Sabbath afternoon. He preached the gospel. He preached the whole counsel of God. Well, they took that recording, these enemies, and they went home, and in the days of the tapes and the reel-to-reel and all, they spliced the reel. They spliced the tape, cutting parts out, adding pieces in, to make it appear that Brother Douglas said things that he never said at all. And then they published it to blacken the name of one of the most respected men in our denomination. False witnesses. You see, they couldn't stop the onward march of God. So they tried to imprison our ministers and blacken the name of the servants of God by false witness. So say nothing has changed. And then you have the charges, and with this we'll close. The libertines and their cohorts brought charges against Stephen based upon what others said. You see that there? Verse 11, then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That's not true. Stephen never said anything of the kind. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. The person who's full of the Holy Ghost will never say anything against God. He'll always speak the truth. But they heard, men said they heard this, and they set up false witnesses, verse 13, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, and we have heard him say these things. And then, the Sanhedrin, made up of the priests, the scribes and others, the religious leaders, they arrested Stephen based upon what false witnesses said about Stephen. They didn't bother going and investigating to see if he really said that. No, they took the word of a false witness. Notice, believer, notice how ready people are to accept the lies about Stephen. They heard what the false witnesses said about Stephen and they believed it. Character assassination. That's what it was. Character assassination. A man full of the Holy Ghost. A holy man. A heavenly minded man. A godly man. A spiritual man. A man who was accomplishing something for God. And his character was assassinated by false witnesses, by gossips, by those who didn't know the truth. I remember when our dear brother, the late Mr. Doble, was with us here, talking about someone. He says he was a compulsive liar. He said, I always remember the phrase, he says, the only time this man would tell the truth was when a lie wouldn't fit. Some boys like that. But here's Stephen. He was a man of the truth. And those who went upon Stephen did so and hated him based upon a false witness. Because of what somebody said. There's a little phrase over in Nehemiah. And with this we'll close. In Nehemiah chapter 6. You know how Nehemiah was used to build the walls around Jerusalem after the captivity. And of course again it's the same story. Do a work for God and the devil's crowd will oppose you. Well, chapter 6 of Nehemiah, regarding this letter that he received, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. All lies. But I like, well, I need to say I like that little phrase, but it just seems to sum up people that you and I maybe meet with as we go through life. The little phrase is, Gashmu saith it. In other words, if Gashmu saith it, oh, it must be true. Gashmu saith it. And it wasn't true. Gashmi was just an old gossip. Tale bearer. Told lies against Nehemiah. Said he was building this wall. Going to inhabit the city and become king. It's all lies. Oh, but Gashmi said it must be right. Oh, and the libertine said it. So it must be right. Of course, it wasn't right. It was all lies. And you think of it, how this man's character was assassinated and how this man was stoned to death. It was all based on false accusations. Need to be careful. Need to be careful with our accusations. Need to be careful what we listen to, what others say about fellow believers or about individuals till you find out if it's the truth or not. Terrible thing, this character assassination. That's what they did to Stephen. In the last verse there, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen didn't have to tell anybody he was a holy man. Stephen didn't have to tell anybody he was a heavenly minded man. His very enemies could see it. He saw his face as the face of an angel. What that speaks to me of, it speaks to me of grace. There's Stephen, and he's about to be stoned to death. There's not one sympathizer sitting there in that Sanhedrin. He's before all these enemies, and yet still his face shines like the face of an angel. That's grace. Only grace. Is a man full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, for the testimony of Stephen. Oh, to live the life of Stephen. Oh, to be filled with the Spirit of God, even as Stephen was. Hated for the gospel's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and loving Father, we bless Thee for men like Stephen, who stood up and were counted, who went on and went through with God, counting not the cost, completely submitted to the will of God and the way of God, and to serving the Master. And, O Lord, the crown of righteousness that Paul received, we know that Stephen's wearing one too. Lord, may we learn from Stephen. Bless Thy word to our hearts. May we go home tonight encouraged through the word. Bless again all of our visitors. We thank Thee, Lord, for each one. And ask Thee to bless this time that they spend in this part of the land. Grant everyone traveling mercy. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.